Grant, O Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts may be now and always acceptable in your sight. O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. This sermon began in church one Sunday last winter in Minnesota. The choir was singing the Gloria, a very old hymn of the Christian church, and one line caught my thinking. We give thanks to thee for thy great glory. The choir went on with the anthem, but I was still thinking about this line. I was remembering the passage in Isaiah. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the hem of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And I was dimly remembering a somewhat similar passage in Revelations, in which the 24 elders cast down their golden crowns around the glassy sea. And I had a disturbing, a very unworshipful thought that these visions really didn't do much for me or inspire me to want to give thanks to God for his great glory. And then, in almost the same moment, I thought of our garden at home in the spring. I cannot wait to get outside. The birds are singing. The first native bees of the season are humming in the spring beauty wildflowers, and it seems that the whole world is rejoicing. And I am practically overcome with a sense of the glory of God. Just the other day, before going to the hospital, I just had to see if the bloodroot was up in the front garden. These are always the first wildflowers in spring, and I wanted to tell Jürgen if they were up. Down the sidewalk came a young woman pushing a very small baby carriage. I knew the baby, and it had to be pretty small too. So I walked over to greet the new arrival. No words of mine can describe the joy which lit up the face of this young mother as she told me about her new 2-month-old daughter, Georgia, who looked back at me with black button eyes and was working very hard on a smile. Even though the day was overcast and maybe even a little gloomy, there we were on the sidewalk, totally enveloped in the glory of God. Of course, once I had this realization, the floodgates opened, and I thought of so many moments when we are blown away by the glory of God. The psalmist is like this in Psalm 104, when he thinks of what God has created and how God cares for every creature which God has made. You make springs gush forth in the valleys, giving drink to every wild animal. The wild asses quench their thirst. By the streams, the birds of the air have their habitation. They sing among the branches. You cause the grass to grow for the cattle and plants for people to use, to bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the human heart, oil to make the face shine, and bread to strengthen the human heart. And I could go on. The psalm is so beautiful, but the psalmist concludes, May the glory of the Lord endure forever. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have being. And now I just want to pause for a moment and ask you, What are some moments in your lives when you have been overcome by a sense of the glory of God? Perhaps some of you thought of visiting a saintly older person. As I always felt when I visited Martha Dick. That room at the nursing home was filled with the glory of God. Or perhaps you thought of a moment when, with God's help, you were enabled to do something which was very difficult. Or maybe you thought of a moment when you were reconciled with someone you love, but from whom you had been estranged. We feel God's glory in all such times. But our first text for today tells that there is another aspect of God's glory which we have not yet mentioned, or perhaps even thought of. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do this? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Here we read that the crowning part of God's glory is that God's goodness to us is completely impartial, unprejudiced, and every morning new, to all of us and to each of us. God makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends his rain for the just and the unjust alike, on those who always do their best, or try to do their best, and also on the undeserving, the shiftless, the lazy, the ungrateful, the manipulators, the downright mean and cruel and just plain awful human beings. How can this be? How can we love people whose actions we abhor? Like the terrorist in Christchurch, New Zealand. Jesus insists that in spite of what they have done, we are to pray for them and to remember that they too are children of God. Not irredeemably lost, but lost because they have lost their way. And we remember Jesus' words from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they have no idea what they are doing. You remember, perhaps, Dylan Roof. He's the young man, the very young man, I think he was only 20, who snuffed out the lives of those 9 black people in Charlottesville, Virginia, whom he had joined for a Bible study and a prayer meeting. In public, Dylan Roof continues to be defiantly proud of what he did. But the person who is in charge of the jail where he is kept at the moment reports that he cries himself to sleep every night. Jesus insists that only by treating everyone with the unchanging kindness of God, can we truly become God's children. How difficult it is to hear Jesus' words in verses 46 and 47, when he says that if you only love those who love you, what reward do you have? In verse 48, Jesus sets up a distinction between those who love only those who love them back and what we should be. He says, you who aspire to be my followers, you have to be different. Your goal has to be to have the same invincible goodness toward everyone else that your Heavenly Father has. The word perfect here, which could cause us all to throw up our hands, doesn't mean perfect with the perfection of God. It's more like the perfection of a circle. It's whole, it's complete. Or it's like being a tool, which is perfect for the job it needs to do, which in our case is helping to bring in the kingdom of God. I cringe when I think of my own prejudices and resentments and much too good a memory for past hurts and slights, and how they keep me from thinking and acting as I know God wants me to think and act. The part of this text which I love is the image of God sending the sun each day to rise upon us all. Is this not every day a love letter from God? It's as if God says to us each day, look, I'm giving you a fresh new day, and every day after it will be just as fresh and new. Every day I am offering you my love and blessing. And that brings us to our second text, in which Jesus lives out, models for us, the commandment he gives us in our first text. Jericho was one of the wealthiest towns in the nation of Israel, and Zacchaeus is its chief tax collector, at the very top of his career, as we would say. Luke adds that he was rich. Tax collectors were pretty universally hated and despised. They were collecting taxes for the Roman occupiers of their country. People's money was going back to Rome. But even more than that, they often, maybe usually, took advantage of their position to insist on a larger tax than they were legally required to charge. And because their job forced them to have a lot of dealings with Gentiles, they were regarded as unclean. Jesus himself had probably suffered from the crookedness of tax collectors. Jesus' father, Joseph, was a carpenter, and so was Jesus. Carpenters and other hand workers like them lived on a subsistence level because they had no land on which to keep a few animals and maybe raise a little food to see them through when times were tough. If a tax collector overcharged them and took what little reserve they had, it could mean the whole family going hungry for a time. And Zacchaeus knows all this. When he hears that Jesus is coming through Jericho, but I'm guessing that Zacchaeus had also heard on the tax collector grapevine that Jesus actually has a tax collector, Matthew, as one of his disciples. And Jesus also went to a party, which Matthew gave for him, and took a lot of flack for it too. And so Zacchaeus is determined to see this man, Jesus. But Zacchaeus has a problem. He's a short man, and no one will let him get through to the front of the crowd if they can help it. So Zacchaeus, a rich, economically at least a very important man, throws away his dignity and does two things. First of all, he runs, which a grown person never did in Jesus' time. And then he climbs a tree. But when Jesus sees Zacchaeus up there in the tree, so rich and yet so poor, Jesus doesn't laugh at this pathetic spectacle. Instead, he calls Zacchaeus by name and says, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down. I must stay at your house today." This sounds to us like Jesus is inviting himself to Zacchaeus' house, but in fact, Jesus is doing Zacchaeus a tremendous honor by saying that he will come to his house, even though Zacchaeus is a tax collector and therefore ritually unclean, and besides that, he's very unpopular. Jesus singles Zacchaeus out for this great honor. When Jesus called Zacchaeus down from the tree, the Son of God's invincible love rose upon Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus came down, stood forth, and became a new man. Zacchaeus is like Ebenezer Scrooge in Dickens' Christmas Carol, who is overwhelmed with joy that he has not missed Christmas after all. Jesus offered his love unconditionally to Zacchaeus, as God does to each of us every new day. Fair are the meadows, fairer still the woodlands, robed in the blooming garb of spring. Jesus shines fairer, Jesus shines purer, who makes the woeful heart to sing. Let's give thanks to God for God's great glory.